Well, a number of years ago, Mickey and I were flying from Norway, where I had been preaching in a conference, to Amsterdam to come home. Our flight in Norway was delayed somewhat, so when we arrived in Amsterdam, the time we had to navigate across that large international airport to the gate that would depart, carry us back, I think it was Atlanta, so that we could come home, just a little bit of time, and we had no choice. We had to put it in overdrive, and so here we are running through the Amsterdam airport. Now, my wife's legs are not very long. You might have noticed that. But she's fast. And we were plowing through that airport, racing, because we didn't want to miss the flight. And it took us, I forgot, like 20, 25 minutes to get there, the best that we could do. And as we were running up, a guy put his hand on the door. He's about to close it. And I said, "We're here." He looked and he said, "Well, you just barely made it. We were closing the gate." So we were able to get on the plane and make it home. Had we not made it, we would have been delayed and had to reschedule tickets and all that, and our luggage would arrive in the States before we did, and all that's involved in delays and cancellation of flights and stuff. We almost missed that flight. Now, there have been a number of times when the opposite's true. A flight was delayed or canceled. You had to reroute, and you don't quite get there in time. And I've gone up and seeing them close the gates or getting there, and they say, "See that plane? That was the one you were supposed to be on." You know, when those almost moments, when you get delayed, then it just throws everything out of kilter. The almost times in our life, they happen a lot around what we call our peaks and the pits of life, the mountaintops and the valleys, the highs and the lows, where we almost made the right decision, but we didn't. Or we almost didn't do something, but we did. Those almost times when you almost did the right thing or almost refused to do the wrong thing, they make a lot of difference in our journey. Last week we talked about Jacob, that strange night at the campsite when God encountered him. We're back on Jacob's journey today, and I'm entitling today's teaching, "The Dangerous Place Called Almost." Almost. And that'll be clear in this message. And I'm saying that you and I have these places in our life. Almost. Almost, but not quite. You know, in the New Testament, Paul is standing before a king, and the king says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "Oh, I wish it wasn't almost, but altogether that you would become a Christian." Because that's the difference between eternity. But even as believers, we have those times when almost makes all the difference. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures, and then we're going to look at five brief lessons from this story. I'm just going to read some selected scriptures, and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 33, the last few verses there, and then we'll jump to Genesis some other verses in the following chapters. Now, it says, "So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir." Now, I got to stop there a moment. What's going on here? Well, you remember last week, Jacob had a dream, and God said, "One day I'm going to bring you back to this land. I promised it to Abraham. I'm going to give it to you. And if you'll do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you." He goes, and this is about 20 years later, he's here. But in that 20 years, he's been at his uncle Laban's up in Haran. God's blessed him every which way. But you know that his uncle tricked him. He thought he was marrying Rachel. And then when he lifted the veil after the wedding night, it was Leah. And he ended up being tricked by Laban a couple of times. But God just kept blessing him. Finally, he has trouble with Laban, and he has to leave town. And he's going to head back home. but he is shaking in his sandals. If you remember last week, he had left home because he had stolen his twin brother's Esau's birthright, tricked him to get it. Then he tricked him to get the father's blessing for the firstborn. All of that. And Esau was going to kill him. So he, with his mother's help, fled town. Now it's about 20 or so years later, and he's going to head back that way, and he's shaking in his sandals. As a matter of fact, the night before this, he's camping out again. And he ends up wrestling with the angel of God, that story about, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And it says he prevailed and the angel blessed him. By the way, that fight was fixed. Right? And he walked with a limp after that. Well, the next day, he is going to meet his brother Esau. And he's got a plan. He's going to just shower him with gifts to prep his heart, get him ready. And so he's sending his servants and maidservants ahead. And he says, okay, I want you to take 200 female goats, 10 male goats, 200 female sheep, ewes, and 10 rams. I want you to take 30 camels and 10 foals of the camels. I want you to take 40 cows and 10 bulls. And I want you to take a bunch of other stuff. So all these gifts, it's like a stock auction. And there goes the goats. They meet Esau. Here's the gift from Jacob. There goes the sheep. Here's the gift from Jacob, and then the camels, and then the bulls, and so forth. And then finally, Jacob arrives. And he's thinking, hopefully these gifts will kind of soften him up. Esau runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. My brother, he's missed him. There's a reconciliation. Woo! Jacob's thinking, this is awesome. And Esau says, what are all these gifts? Jacob said, I wanted to bless you. I wanted to give these to you. He said, no. I have all I need, brother. You keep all that. I'm just glad to see you. I'm paraphrasing. And then Esau says, come on, let's go together. And Jacob says, no, we're tired. The cattle needs watering. And he said, well, I'll leave my family with you, and then you can catch up with me, and I'll meet you in Seir. And Jacob says, no, you and your family, you go on. We'll regather ourselves and get everything ready, and we'll follow, and we'll meet you there. We'll catch up with you. He had no intention of doing that. Still got a little Jacob in him. But I do want to give Jacob some credit. The promise was if he returned to the land of his father, that's on the other side of Jordan from where he is. To go with Esau meant to head south down to Seir, what became known as the Edom, or the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And so Jacob wanted to head back to where God had called him to. So I'll catch up with you, and he heads the other direction. So he never caught up with Esau until later when Jacob dies and they meet again. So I wanted to set the table for that. Now, what did Jacob do when he left from Esau? Let's read on. It says here, so Esau returned that day I'm going to read back here. I'm having trouble reading that. On his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Now remember this. When you stay somewhere long enough to build a house, it's not just a night's rest. You'll want to remember this. Then it goes on to say, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. So he's moving from Sukkoth to Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now he moves somewhere else, and he's buying property. Okay? Let's see what happens next. We're going to jump to chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Remember, that's where God met him that night when he saw the ladder going to heaven. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. That's a pretty direct word. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. He's reminding him of the promise and the commitment that Jacob had made. Now let's jump forward to verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. That's the first thing. Purify yourselves. That's the second thing. And change your garments. That's the third thing. After God says, get on over there to Bethel where I told you to go, and you live there as opposed to here. So he does these three things. Then, the next verse, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. He's acknowledging God's faithfulness in his life. Now, when we get to verse 4, it says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands. Wonder where those come from and when that happened. And the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was near Shechem. Now notice what's happening. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So he's finally on his way to Bethel. We're going to jump all the way to verse 11. God has told him some stuff. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And kings shall come from your body. Well, that sounds a lot what he told his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. The land which I gave Abraham, now he's mentioning Abraham, and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Now let me pause there a second, as I mentioned last week. This is the reason we stand with Israel and their right to be a nation. And I don't want to stand with anybody who's trying to take land away from Israel that God gave them. We don't have any reference where God changed his mind, like, you know what, I'm going to violate that promise I made to the nation Israel. So it's important that we remember this promise that God made to Abraham, God made to Isaac, and God made to Jacob. It's just not a bunch of religious foo-foo. It's about a promise God made to a family line that became a nation. This is your land, and it's going to be yours forever. And when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth, he as a Jewish king will be in the land that was promised to his forefather, if you will, Abraham, by promise in his humanity. Now, we'll continue, it says in verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. What a personal encounter he's having with God. Verse 14, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Now the first lesson, there's five of these lessons that I want to share with you. Finally, Jacob gets to Bethel. Finally, he gets, if you put all this together, it's about 30 years after that night when he had the dream. It takes about 30 years for him finally to come back to the land of his father that God had promised him. Here's lesson one from this story that we've read this morning. You must follow through after your breakthrough. God had told Jacob at that campsite on that strange night when he had the dream, I will bring you back to this land of your father. I'm going to give it to you. So God had blessed him when he was at Laban's. When he met him at Peniel, he blessed him. He got reconciled with his brother Esau. That's the blessing of God for Jacob. I mean, that was a big deal. Everything's good. He's got all these cattle, all these possessions. His family's growing. God has blessed him. He's getting breakthrough after breakthrough. And so now Esau's headed back home, and Jacob turns. Right then is when he should have made a beeline to Bethel. But instead, he stops at Sukkoth. Now maybe the cattle needed a few days to graze, rest up, get watered, and people needed a rest. Maybe. Let's give him a couple of weeks vacation. But he built a house. Yeah, there's times when you need refreshing, replenishing, a rest where you kind of take a step aside like Jesus did at times. He would draw away. But Jacob, he built a house. He set up housekeeping. And more than likely, he stayed at Sukkoth about 2 to 3 years, hanging out. Well, he probably, well, this grass is awful good around here. These cows are loving it, and these sheep, they got lots of grazing. And I mean, life's good here. Built the house. So finally, maybe he gets under conviction. I don't know. Maybe he had another dream or something, but, well, we need to be moving on. God has told me the land that he gave my grandfather over there in Bethel, that's my land. So he starts heading that way, and he stops at the place called Shechem. We just read about it. Now, what we didn't read about is what happened at Shechem. And we know that he bought property there. He probably stayed there 8 to 10 years. From Sukkoth and Shechem together, that represents probably 8 to 10 years, all total. So he stays at Shechem longer than he stayed at Sukkoth, more than likely. And he gets to know these folks. What we didn't read is the story of Jacob's daughter Dinah goes out to town one day. We were introduced to Shechem. His father was the ruler of that area. Well, this young man Shechem, he sees Dinah. Good-looking woman. Goes up, approaches her, pulls her in a house, and rapes her, violates her, sexually assaults her. Then afterwards, he says, you know what? I like this young woman. I think I want to marry her. I mean, it's all messed up. He goes and tells his dad, who's the ruler, I want to marry this girl. I'm paraphrasing quickly for you. I want to marry this girl. So his daddy and Shechem, they go find Jacob. By this time, Jacob and family have found out what happened to Dinah, that she had been assaulted, violated by this young man. But this is the ruler of the city. You know, lots of people in the city, and, you know, Jacob's being careful here. And so he devises a plan, and he tells the ruler, well, I tell you, I'll let your son marry my daughter, even though he had violated her. I'll let him marry, but there's a requirement. All we men that are with me, we are circumcised. Basically, this is our belief, and that's important. For one of our daughters to marry one of you, if we're going to have fellowship, all the men need to be circumcised. You would think something like that would never fly. But it's the ruler who made the decision to give his son what he wants. So he tells all the men, you're going to be circumcised. And they did. They were circumcised. Now, in Jacob's family, two of the older sons, I think it's Reuben and Simeon.
Simeon and Levi.
Who?
Simeon and Levi.
Levi, thank you for the correction. They are upset. They are very angry. This is their sister who has been assaulted. So the Bible tells us that after these men were circumcised, 3 days later, when they were in much pain, Jacob's sons raid the city and kill all the men because they're unable to fight. And this upsets Jacob. In other words, this must not have been what Jacob had planned, because he's upset that his boys did it. But they said, Father, did you want us to let them get by with treating our sister like a prostitute? Jacob said, well, everybody around here is going to want to kill us, so we've got to scat. We've got to get out of here. So now I think this is the point where Jacob is going to head back to Bethel. Now, here's the problem. You must follow through after your breakthrough. If when Esau departed him, he had gone on to Bethel, This thing at Shechem would never happen. Now there's been a massacre that has happened. One of his daughters has been violated. And here's the problem. They're still on the wrong side of Jordan. Do you know that Jacob's descendants, a few hundred years later, after Israel comes out of Egypt and wanders for 40 years, and they finally cross the Jordan, that 2.5 tribes chose to settle on the wrong side of Jordan? Now, they went across and fought with the rest of them, but then they came back and settled and lived on the wrong side of Jordan. And believers can do this. We'll get caught up and become comfortable, if you will, and we'll settle on the wrong side of Jordan instead of pressing through and get the fullness of what God has promised us. Jacob, he settled in Sukkoth. He settled in Shechem. Instead of following through, he got breakthrough after breakthrough, but he settled before he got to the place where he could have soared. And we do that too. You know, in 2010, the college football season, Auburn, when the Iron Bowl arrived, Auburn was undefeated. They were ranked number 2 in the nation. They were going to play the Alabama Crimson Tide, who was ranked number 11. And let me tell you something. When that ball kicked off, the tide rolled. Greg McElroy throwing the ball to Julio Jones, handing it off to Mark Ingram, who's Heisman Trophy winner. Also had Trent Richardson back there, and he could also throw into, Darius Hanks. I mean, they were lighting up the scoreboard. And our defensive guys, Courtney Upshaw, Dante Hightower, they were forces with which to be reckoned, not to mention Marcel Darius. I mean, these guys were hoss. And they were lighting up the scoreboard. By the middle of the second quarter, Alabama was smoking them. 24-0. I hadn't mentioned anything about Auburn yet. Nick Farley, a dominant defensive player. And then they had this quarterback, this guy named Cam Newton. Beginning at the middle of the second quarter, they said, okay, let's play ball, boys. And they started lighting up the scoreboard. End of the game, Auburn 28, Alabama 27. Auburn had been breaking through all season, and when crunch time came, they pressed on through and they came back and won. Alabama, they were breaking through in the first quarter and a half, but they didn't follow through. It makes a big difference. You got to follow through after you get your breakthrough. And that brings me to the second lesson, because often what happens is that we become comfortable and we let off the gas, so to speak. So the second lesson out of this story is choose God's call over the world's comfort and convenience. Jacob settled at Sukkoth. Again, that might have been a good place for cattle. Then in Shechem, well, there's already a lot established here. There's a culture already going. But that wasn't God's call. God's call was to give him the land he had promised to Abraham, to give him the place where he had met him in a dream. That was God's call, and Jacob wasn't pressing through to that. He was choosing comfort and convenience over God's call, and we often do the same thing. It's not convenient to say yes to God's call. You could probably ask Pastors Derek and Dana about that right now. A lot of transition and a lot of change. There's sacrifices to be made to do what God calls you to do. You could probably ask Dr. Tim back there and Cindy and Mark and Robin up here about that. And that poses a question for us. When's the last time it's cost us something to fulfill a call of God on our life? When's the last time that you've sacrificed something in order to do what Jesus is requiring of you? When's the last time you had to deal with being uncomfortable because you refused to be removed off of what God was saying to you? In our culture, everything's fast, it's quick. And we all struggle with this. I mean, I remember when we got dial-up internet back in the day. I thought, this is amazing. You'd plug it, turn your computer on. You remember that noise? And then finally it would connect. And then slowly at the bottom you'd see a page forming. And then maybe after a minute, there was a page where somebody had written something on the other side of the world, and you could see it right there in your own office. That's amazing. But now, man, I've waited 3 seconds. I'm going to look at something else. That's not loading. Aren't we that way? Be at the drive-thru and you've already been there 3 minutes. You ain't got your food. We are spoiled. We are creatures who like comfort. We like things to be convenient. We keep coming up with all these wonderful labor-saving devices so we can make money to go buy this equipment to exercise on. Aren't we a piece of work? We all got some Jacob in us where we choose comfort and convenience over the call of God in our lives. Let's share the third lesson out of this story. It's when you open the door to compromise, you end up dancing with the devil. When they get to Shechem and it all comes down, this massacre and the problems come, Jacob, and God says, okay, Jacob, go to Bethel. That's where you're supposed to be. Well, he knew in order to get back in the right place and to be right with God, some things were going to have to happen. Gather up your idols. Purify yourself. Change your garments. Isn't that something? He knew that all the stuff that he allowed in Shechem could not be allowed in Bethel. Oh, now I could almost start preaching right now because God confronts us that way, where I'm not going to let you buy with what I've been letting you buy with all this time. It's time to put away your idols. It's time to purify yourself. It is time to change your garments. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And Jacob, a covenanter with Jehovah God, had adapted to Shechem and to the pagan trappings that were there. Obviously, there had been a lot of intermarrying in his family and his servants and so forth because they were in these places where uncircumcised people lived and worked and so forth. That meant foreign wives that didn't have the same values, didn't serve the same God. And now they're compromising. Compromising. God's call was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to serve Him and Him only. But there was compromise in the camp. Is there compromise in our camp? Is there compromise in your camp? Is there something that needs to be put aside that's become an idol in your life? What's an idol? Well, in that day, there would be these statues that represented their God that they served and they worshiped. In our day, it's anything that gets between you and your allegiance to God becomes more important to you than God is. Whatever's between you and God, what gets more of your time, what gets more of your attention, what are you serving more, God or something else or someone else? It can become idolatry when the loyalty and love that God alone deserves is given to something or someone else. Becomes idolatry. And it has to be put away if we're going to cross over and live in the fullness of what God has promised us when He called us. You'll end up dancing with the devil. Listen, there's that old adage, you need to dance with the one who brung you to the dance. Right? Dance with the one who brought you. And for Jacob, that meant you should be blessing the God that blessed you, loving the God that loved you, serving the God that saved you, dancing with the God that brought you to the dance. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy and Moses is dealing with Jacob's descendants that were to come, there they are. Jacob was their great-great-great-great-grandfather, so to speak. And Moses prepares them with these words: when you get in this land that God is going to give you, and you're living in houses you didn't build, and you're dwelling in cities you didn't build, and you're reaping from crops you didn't plant, and you're picking grapes from a vineyard you didn't plant, when all these good things that I'm giving you are given you in this way, you be careful lest you forget that it was the Lord your God who brought you here and gave you these things. And as believers, we've got to dance with the one who brought us, the one we met who saved us from our sins, who gave us power to overcome weakness, that fills our heart and our mind with peace. We dance with the one who brought us. Their problem was they were intermarrying. And let me say this. Don't practice missionary dating. Now, I'm not talking about dating a missionary. I'm talking about missionary dating. Well, I know they don't know the Lord and they're lost, but I believe if we get married, I can lead them to Jesus. No, no, no. Whoa. No. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, oops, oops, I've already done it. Well, then you become an intercessor and you pray that the power of the Spirit of God comes upon that person that you have wed, and you pray for them and you let your light shine and you love them with the love of Jesus Christ and pray that they come to know Christ. But listen, don't be a missionary dater thinking it's all right to yoke up with someone whose values are different, that don't believe in Jesus. You're waiting for that perfect person. He's not out there and she's not out there. But what you can find is somebody that loves Jesus, maybe filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, who's in the book, and it matters to them that you're loyal to Jesus Christ. That needs to be the first box you check. Because you could spend years in misery yoked together with someone who doesn't know the God that you've given your life to. Doesn't have the values that you have based on the holy word of God. And that's compromising. That's settling instead of soaring. Parents, teach your children these things. When you open the door to compromise, you end up dancing with the devil. And again, that if you do that dating unbelievers, you are accommodating the enemy. Because he will definitely try to use it against you to weaken you. Now, don't have me saying something I haven't said. But I'm telling you the truth about being unequally yoked. It is riddled with problems if Jesus matters to you most of all. That needs to be the first thing you're looking for, is somebody who loves Jesus. But he's a pretty devil. He's a handsome devil. You may be saying more truth than you realize. I might ought to move on. Lesson number four. When God leads you out of a bad situation, leave your baggage behind. That's what we see happening here. Bring the idols. He ends up burying them under a tree. He didn't yard sell them. And take the money, give that money to missions. No, you're bringing idolatry in the life of someone else. When God leads you out of a bad situation, leave your baggage behind. Now, we know there's clear application of this in our lives, how that something that happened. I remember praying with a lady who was in her 80s one time. And I watched her just begin to weep and basically fall apart as God dealt with her about how he accepted her and loved her with Father's love. When she got composed enough, she shared with me that, in her own words, she was a beautiful young woman in her early days, and she was told me some stuff that had happened to her, but she was just filled with rejection. Everything can look so good on the outside and somebody be so tormented on the inside. But she got freed that day in a moment from God loving on her. The truth set her free. And I'm sure she had heard numerous times, but in that moment of time, her heart opened, the Holy Spirit was working, and that truth brought freedom in her life. You could be here today, and for years you've sat in a seat at church, but there's stuff that still torments you and taunts you and in that way harms you. It happened years ago. It's like, yeah, it's behind me, but I hadn't been able to leave it behind me. The enemy wants you to dredge up those memories. When God leads you out of a bad situation, he doesn't want you to, it's the enemy that wants you to carry that forward. He likes that pay it forward thing too. But the blood of Jesus, listen to me, there's somebody here right now, you need to hear this, and you've heard it many times, but I'm praying that the Spirit of God takes the scripture I'm about to declare over you and sets you free from those tormenting memories of how bad you were, how awful the things you did were, where you ended up, the pit you were in, the things you've done that are so shameful, you think nobody would have anything to do with me if they knew what I'd actually done. Let me tell you, somebody that knows everything you've ever done and loves you more than you could ever imagine, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a Father in heaven, and the Father takes care of all that simply because of the sacrifice of the Son. We had communion today. We celebrated the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all, all sin. You are free because of the blood. And when you know that, it's easy to let those idols go. You can wear that proudly, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know that you're made pure by the blood. You begin to line up with what the Word says about you, and that begins to be manifested in your life. Don't listen to that lying devil. Don't allow him to hold you hostage by that work you did for him, fill in the blank number of years ago. God is greater than all of that. His love is greater than all of that. His mercy is greater than all of that, and his blood is sure more powerful than all of that. Believe him. Believe him. Go back to Bethel. Get to Bethel. For us, that's the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. At the cross. Leave it behind. I was talking to a young lady one time, and she married a young man, and it went south in a hurry. He was not a believer, and she was just really upset. I was talking with her, trying to pray with her, and she said, "I don't know why God allowed this to happen. Why did he do this to me?" And as kindly as I knew how, I said, "Listen to me. I want to ask you a question. Before you married this young man, did you ever ask God if he was the person you should marry?" She hung her head and said, "No, I never prayed about it at all." I said, "Well, it's quite unfair for you to blame God for a decision that you made. You know. But now he's got mercy. He'll help you. He'll give you grace for this situation." Doesn't mean you don't have a future. You know, you just have to reframe this that you've gone through and receive God's grace. We talked about that. But dear friends, our choices do have consequences. But thank God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for new beginnings. Thank God for being able to make it through the storm, weathering through a great mistake, being pulled up out of a sewer of sin. Thank God that that's not where our future is. That's where our past is, but that's not where our future is. The plans He has for you, they are good and they are not evil. He has a future that's filled with hope, and He has plans to prosper you. He wants to bless you. Be loyal to Him. Believe Him. Don't allow the shame you carry outshine the glory that comes from Him. There's so many testimonies in the room right now of people that could stand and declare what God delivered them out of, what God has seen them through. If we had a service where everybody shared their worst day, it'd blow up YouTube. But I want to tell you something. I've been in a lot of places in this world, and folks are folks everywhere you go. We all came from Adam, and he didn't hardly make it to first gate before he tripped up. First base. I'm still in the airport, I guess. First base. Last lesson. When you give to God when blessing comes, what you give to God when blessing comes demonstrates if you really believe it was from God. Think about that. If we really believe that the blessings in our life come from Him, how is that seen in our lives? We're going to be thankful. We're going to praise Him. We're going to give Him the glory for it. But it's going to involve giving praise, giving thanks, giving glory, and giving from out of your financial resources as well. Because you see Jacob doing this. He puts a pillar of stone in place. Bethel, this is where I met with God. This is where God talked to me. He made a sacrifice on it, a drink offering, poured an offering out on it, then poured oil that symbolizing the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. He consecrated that place. And then He gave a tenth of everything. He promised that back at the strange night at the campsite. You see that practice in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the law was given. The giving. 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 God's just so blessed me. Again, has it cost you something? And really it doesn't. To tithe, to give, you're just giving God what's already His. But you are acknowledging that it is His through what you give. Stingy and Christian don't go together. Generous and Christian go together. Greedy and Christian don't go together. But giving, gracefully giving, and Christian do go together. The biblical model. When Mickey and I lived in Memphis during our seminary days, she was working, I was going to seminary, and then I was working part-time as well. I was an intern at Bellevue Baptist Church. I've mentioned that a number of times. And when we first started going there, they were still downtown in their original building. They had started a little satellite campus inside of a school building. But they were building a new sanctuary. They've been in it now since 1990, I think. But we would have like 7,000 people in our services on Sunday. And it was a wonderful time in our life. But when they were building a new building, they were asking everybody to give. And I remember we're seminary students. I mean, we were scraping by. It was a great time. God was good, but I mean, there just wasn't a lot of coin being dropped. You know, God was blessing us. You know, we'd be in this tight, and God would bless us this way, and God would bless us that way. We made it because of God's goodness. But we so wanted to give into that building fund. Well, my goodness, they got 7,000 people, and all them up there, city folks, they probably have plenty of money. I didn't remember even thinking that way. I'm thinking, wow, I'm receiving so much here. This is so awesome. I want to have a part in the future of what God's going to do through this place. So every time somebody's saved, every time a missionary's sent out, every time a family's blessed, a marriage is spared, all those kind of things, I want to have a part in that. And we were giving, so we had a part in that way, but this was a special gift to give for the new building. We didn't have any extra money to give. And I remember my mom had given me a gold, one of those, the chains a man would wear. Didn't have no frilly stuff on it. Just a solid gold. It's really nice gold chain. And I saw that, and I'm going to give this gift that my mama gave me. It means so much to me, Lord. You know how much it means. I want to give that. And I remember looking down at my hand and seeing my high school ring that I got when I graduated. Probably wasn't worth a whole lot, but it meant a lot to me, being a Brit Tigers 1976, Spirit of 76, when I graduated. And I thought, Lord, I want to give my graduation ring and the necklace. I can give that. And I was so excited to be able to give that, because those things meant a lot to me, to be able to sow those into that offering. And I remember Mickey and me praying over it and how grateful we were to be able to go up and put that in the offering for the new building. Now if I see it on television, everything, and realize, you know, we have this a little seed in there. Everything that they do to touch the world. Because, see, this world is not my home. And we're able to lay up treasures even in the world to come through our giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our treasure. But I just want to press the gas down a moment and encourage you. Think on those questions. What's it costing me? In what way am I sacrificing? What am I giving? Are you serving? You can help us serve, maybe. Are you a regular supporter financially of the church? When we do special offerings, we have special speakers, missionaries, and so forth. Are you giving? This is the way we, working together, can accomplish great things for the Lord. And you know what? If you don't want to give, that's fine. The Lord can get it done without you. To me, it's the privilege. We get to give. We get to be like the Lord and give. Jacob became Israel. A prince with God. And here's what really encourages me as our worship team comes. When you look back, we hadn't even looked at all of Jacob's life. Maybe at some time we might. But there's still a lot of life he's going to live and a lot of story left. But what we've seen already, he was a conniver. He could con people. He could deceive people. He could get into stuff that wasn't good for him. It wasn't good for his family. He created trouble. He almost several times, if he just went ahead and done it, it'd been much better. But you know what? God still blessed him. God got him there. And we're blessed because of him, because if you read the genealogies of Jesus, you're going to go all the way back to the promise God made Abraham. Thank God for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are so honored in the family of God that God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And our Lord Jesus has brought the glorious gospel to us so that we can be engrafted right into that family. Forever. I want you to stand with me this morning. Our prayer team members are making their way to the front. And if God is dealing with you, I feel like there's some people here today, there's some things you just need to lay down. Some things you need to put behind you. And some things you need to pick up, you need to begin doing. Don't settle for just almost. Take the step of faith. Take the step of faith that'll lead you into the fullness of what God's got for you. Let there be a yes in your heart for His beckoning call upon your life this morning. Some of you said yes to Jesus, but you haven't walked through those waters of baptism. You need to be obedient and do that. We're going to have a baptism in the next couple of weeks. Again, I encourage you to sign up for that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ to save you, come on up. These people will pray with you. Don't be ashamed to come. It's the greatest, grandest decision you could ever make in your life, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead. He's the living Lord, and He's mighty to save, and He'll save you this morning. If your marriage is in trouble, He can handle that. You've got financial problems, sickness problems, Jesus can handle that. Lay it at His feet. Father God, in the name of Jesus, may Your Holy Spirit move across this room heart upon heart. May we draw near to You during this time, and may there be a yes in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As they begin to sing now, come on up from where you are. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come right now in Jesus' name. Make your way to the front. Do that now as we wait on you. I'm going to dismiss you in a few moments, but I encourage you to come. What's He requiring of you? Don't settle for almost. Are there others? Make your way. Make your way. With God, all things are possible. He's so kind and gracious. Come on out. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in this church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, worlds without end. And all God's people said, amen. Have a glorious day. God bless you. Thank you for being here. This altar remains open if you have need of prayer. Blessings. Thank you.
for being here.
At the blood of Jesus. Amen. Mickey and I have done that through the years, particularly when the kids were growing up and particularly when they started driving. I'm about to go, Dad. Come here. Go over to the door. Put my hand. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Sometimes they even get a little oil. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Just declaring, you're covered by the blood. Now, people may think that's foolish, but I'm telling you, demonic spirits and the devil himself fears the blood of Jesus. Fears the blood of Jesus. You need to make sure your faith's in Christ alone. But you honor what he did on that cross because he disarmed those powers and those authorities. And you can govern the most unruly member in your body, which is your tongue, and say, tongue, testify to what's mine based on the word of God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and I have authority over the enemy who's coming against me. You need to use that. Apply the blood. You can do it in your conscience, your thought life, and so forth. When the father of lies wants to bring things up in your past, if you notice how to do that, God will be moving and working. You'll get excited. Oh, this is the Lord. I'm going to step into this. And when you start lifting your foot to step forward, he wants to remind you of that worst thing you ever did. He wants to take me back to the 70s and dig stuff up. Or a week ago last Thursday, whatever it was. Did he do you that way? Why? To shut you down, to back you off. He wants you thinking about you and your sin and your worst day. He don't want you thinking about what happened to him and his worst day when Jesus died on the cross for you. So you need to spin the tables. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. You remember that day you were disarmed at the cross? My sins were nailed to the cross where Christ died. So I am cleansed. I am forgiven. And you walk in the reality of that revelation, and it gives you authority. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And in your daily struggles and your battles, Isaiah said there are times when the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. That's the Old Testament terminology. From a New Testament filter, I can just see that means holding up that blood-stained cross. Holding up the name of Jesus. Holding forth the promises of God. Those are the things that we hold up when the enemy's coming against us. We put that between us and the enemy because it disarms him. And it encourages us. It tells us what Father has done for us and what we can do in him and through him and for him based on that. I declare the victory bought and paid in full on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In that sense, we're a marching army. We are enforcers. Sometimes we're fix-it men and women. We can go turn things around. We got weapons the world can't see. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Know who you are. Know what you have. And know how to use it. We don't have to live in defeat. Why? Because Christ has already won the victory. The last thing. Let me talk briefly about an everlasting message for an unfinished task. This, I believe, really strikes fear in the enemy. Is the people of God committed to seeing the gospel going to the regions beyond? Particularly going to places the name of Jesus has never been preached or heard. You might be shocked at how many people, even in different places of our country, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel articulated. I've seen it in churches where I preached, where someone's sitting in the service, I know they've heard the gospel many, many times, but then one day they finally heard it. They were there, but they weren't really present. Their heart wasn't there. Their mind was somewhere else. They never had come under conviction. But when the gospel begins to convict you of sin, that's God shaking you and awakening you to who he wants you to be, beckoning you to come to him. It's foolishness to the world. To the moment that gospel's preached and conviction strikes upon a person's heart, then there's that fear of God that comes. You're talking about the ultimate FOMO moment, the fear of missing out. It's when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, a life without Christ and what that means, an eternity without Christ and what that means. Heaven is real and hell is hot. That's the word of God. We can't change it. We didn't write it. But Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we've been given a task that has not yet been finished. In Matthew 28, I'm not going to read all that. It's the Great Commission where Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm thankful. I look down here and see Mark and Robin. I look back there and see Dr. Tim and Cindy and others in here as well. But they were called to spend a lot of their life in a country that's not their own, in a different culture, in a different setting. Thank God for you. Thank God for what you guys are doing. And you here at Grace House, every week you are sowing into the nations. And I'm thankful for your giving. We're voluntarily joining with like 800 other churches ongoingly in supporting missionaries in numbers of different nations through what's called the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies. We're also supporting a number of missionaries on an ongoing basis here locally that many of you are aware of that. I'm just saying our giving is important in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. We heard from Eric about how he and Cameron were God choosing them, the film that God gave them to create, now being heard in all these different nations in 30 different languages. And what was the name? How many millions? Where it was? You've got one coming up? Isn't that awesome? Right here in Florence. Amen. Following the vision God gave them, now 35 million people get the opportunity to hear about Jesus. That's awesome. Amen. And we get to be a part of that in a small, tiny way, and I thank God for that. But I want to encourage you, from our neighbors to the nations, to have a heart to be involved in missions. So important. Look at what the Scripture says in Matthew 24. It's the triggering event for the second coming, for the end times. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And when the end starts coming, we're told that even an angel is going to go through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Right here we see it in Revelation 14:8. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people." That's how much God loves people and wants them to come to Christ. That's His passion. Is it your passion? That's His passion. Is it our passion? But I do want to say to you this morning, if you're looking for a church where the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed and the gospel centering on the cross and what Christ did there, where that's being proclaimed, welcome to Grace House. If you want to go where it's important to lift up the name of Jesus above every name, not another Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus we read about in the four Gospels, the Jesus, what He taught, that we like, and what He taught that we may not like. It's all what He taught. Then you're at the right place. That's important because we're living in a time where a crossless gospel is hijacking and kidnapping people's children and their grandchildren, wrecking homes, wrecking family. There's a huge deconstruction movement where even a number of pastors are handing in their Bibles, leaving their church behind, and living a different life because it didn't fulfill them. It's hard for me to believe that they ever knew Jesus. Because when you meet Him, He is a life-changing Savior.
Come on. Amen.
You may be here this morning. Listen, I want to tell you, I appreciate you. You may be here. You may not have all your little ducks in a row. Your life may not all be polished up and shiny. And maybe there's some things you're struggling with. I thank God that you're here. Because here's what I'm wanting to say. I think most everyone here this morning, somebody would have a fight on their hand if somebody tried to pressure them to say the Word of God's not true and Jesus is not the Son of God. And the gospel is not about the cross of Christ. I'm in the trenches with warriors this morning, and I know that, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm trying to warn you that we're not immune. And we're not insulated from the ways the enemy is trying to infiltrate our families and our region and our schools and so forth. And we are not insulated and immune from those influences that are streaming in on our devices and so forth. Be careful. Be careful. Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of the necessity, because the necessity is upon me." But notice what he says. Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the man that believed the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Be loyal to the gospel. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Be loyal to the Word of God. And I know if you put the microscope on any of us, you're going to find some areas of hypocrisy. Is that wrong for me to say that? I mean, I think that's for the most truth. But we're a work in progress. But let's be loyal to the truth that's once delivered to us. And let's be a family of God. When we come together, we know what we believe. And we're going to be loyal to the One who died for us. And we want to share Him with other people. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want you to stand with me. A crossless gospel will lead you into a crossless eternity. Our prayer team members, I know you've already been up here. There may be some of you who have not received prayer that need to. But I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't have assurance that you're saved, you don't know if you're saved or not, I beckon you, don't leave here today without making sure you're right with God. God loves you so much. Christ died for you. He gave His all. He died that you might live. And if you're here without Christ today, we invite you to come. If you know Him, you haven't followed Him in baptism, you need to take the plunge for Jesus and be unashamed to do it. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship and you're deciding, you know what? This is where God wants me to belong. We encourage you to come and let us know that. If you have other needs, of course, feel free to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for this time we've had together here today. And I pray as people make their way to the front to receive prayer, I pray that you would meet with them. Lord, we are praying if there's someone here lost without Jesus Christ, that they would be courageous today and they would take the step of faith and confess you as Lord, believing in their heart that God raised you from the dead, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would call on you today to be saved. And when we leave here today, Lord, may we carry the heart of this message with us to be loyal to Christ, to be loyal to the cross, to be loyal to the gospel, and to be involved in sharing the gospel with other people. May we truly surrender it all to you, Lord Jesus. Step out from where you are if you need prayer. Whatever it may be, now is the time to come. Anyone? Feel free to come, anyone and all. Feel free to come. May God's grace be strong upon you. May His peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May His gifts flow through you this week, and may His fruit adorn your lives to the honor and glory, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. Could you give Him a hand this morning? And a hallelujah! Yes. Thank you for being here. This altar remains open. Feel free to come on up. God bless you. Have an awesome day today.